Well, we're in the Gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 6. And we are going to look at, I divided this into four points. And just for fun, I made them all start with a letter T. And these teachings of Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, remember, he's talking to his kingdom people and describing the ways of the king's servants, whom we are. And in Luke's gospel, these teachings are kind of scattered around. And I'm sure Jesus taught these things on more than one occasion. One of the teaching methods is repetition, so till we finally get it, right? Don't need it repeated over and over in the Bible because we just turn back to that section, right? So here at the Sermon on the Mount, they're all grouped together. And it helps us to see that they're really basically about the same basic subject, looking at it from four angles. But let me pray, and then we'll read. Our Father and our God, we pause before the public reading of your word to acknowledge that we're handling reverently the very word of God. And Lord, is powerful and mighty. You can do miracles with it, Lord, and you can change us. So Lord, we pray that we'll be positively changed for the better because we spent time with you and in your word. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So my first T word is treasures, and I'm going to read 19 to 21, where Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I want to read you Proverbs 23 in a couple different translations where the translators are trying to get a good idea what the Hebrew is saying. But this is a Proverbs 23, verse 4. And the New King James reads, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The New Living Translation says, "Do not weary yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time?" And the NIV says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." But in the actual original language, my New King James, and perhaps even the King James, are actually doing a better word for word with that, where it says, "because of your own understanding cease." And it's really playing on the idea of Proverbs 3:5, which reads, "Trust in the Lord." Do you see the different direction there? It's not your stuff, it's not your riches. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It's the same real idea there. One talking in the positive of what we're to be doing and focused on, which is the Lord. The other in the negative, "do not overwork to become rich." So workaholism is actually spoken of in the negative in the scriptures, right? We're to have a good work ethic, no doubt about it, but not to just gather up riches for ourselves, as Jesus taught in his parable of the man who told his soul to take his rest, and he had so much stuff he built bigger barns. And Jesus said, "The fool, you know, the Lord required his soul that night. You know, whose stuff will that be?" Walkey, the commentator, says, "Cleverness marks the human being as the authority from whom the standard of moral behavior originated apart from trusting God," is what it's talking about in that proverb. So, wealth acquired by wise effort and modesty are a blessing. The Bible never says that it's evil to have any type of wealth. It doesn't say that. There were rich people in the Bible. King David was rich. Solomon, his son, was wealthy, and he allowed foreign women to pull his heart away from God. There's kind of a sad, tragic end to that story. You think of Job, who was wealthy, had all taken away, and then at the end of his life, or at the end of the story, had twice as much given back to him. Job was a very wealthy man. We know Abraham was probably one of the wealthiest men in his day. So it's not so much wealth that's the problem, it's a heart issue. Because Jesus is saying, where that treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Proverbs 3:16 is speaking about a man who found wisdom. And if you remember in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman, Lady Wisdom. And it says in Proverbs 3:16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. And when you look at Proverbs 14:23, we're going to do a little dance through Proverbs here. 14:23, it says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. And Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord, you see where the focus is, the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And it's a life blessed by God. He doesn't owe us riches. Sometimes people give up their riches. Nate sold everything he had, packed what he could into a van, drove it to a seatainer, and went to Belize to go live out his life giving the gospel out in that country. And yet I look at that ministry even, and one who would give it all away, and look at how mightily God has blessed that ministry that is fully funded. Fully funded. From somebody that came out of this little church to Belize, and he's fully funded. Because God is just simply blessing a worker who's dutifully doing what God told him to do. But when we acquire godlessly, and riches become a curse, right? Our focus is on the stuff. It becomes a curse to us. And again, in Proverbs, if you'll let me, Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It's the direction of the heart in the pursuit of the riches. Proverbs 10:2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Right? Where's that going to get us when the Lord returns? But righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Right? Stolen bread. He deceived and got that bread, got that wealth. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's a kind of a scary word picture. It is. Somebody's thinking they're just chomping on that bread, and it turns out they're chomping on gravel and breaking their teeth. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So, riches are fleeting. Jesus teaches about what moths coming in and eating up what you thought you had stored away. Rust destroying everything. You ever go down into your storage place? I don't know. I've got a garage. And every once in a while I go down to the garage looking for something. And I go up to the second floor of my garage where I keep all my junk. And it's all destroyed by mice. How many times does that happen? You get there, it's not moths for me, it's mice. And it's a mess. Or something's up there rusting away because something leaked. And it just gets destroyed. Greed is really a focus on the temporal rather than the eternal. And we have to watch our own Christian hearts with this, guys. I mean, it can happen. We live in a very plenteous country. I mean, I've been around some other countries, quite a few countries now, as a matter of fact, and I haven't found a place that's quite like America. I remember when Dr. Kadari came here, the missionary from India, and I was talking to Dr. Kadari, and he says, we cannot understand why God has blessed this country so much. You have so much of the world's wealth. Missionaries have to come to your country hoping that we can get enough money to go carry out ministries in these jungle regions where there's nothing. And I said, I don't know. I mean, God didn't tell me why he blessed the country so much, but I do know I live in a blessed country. But greed is a focus on the temporal rather than on the eternal, on the living God. You look at what happened recent years with Bernie Madoff and that Ponzi scheme he got caught up in, and how many people entered into that out of greed. And look at the recent college scandal. People are going to jail now because they wanted to give a good life to their children, not really focusing on the eternal. God will get you through. Worship the Lord. He'll direct your path. No, you got a scheme to get somebody somewhere. That's just greed. It's a focus on the temporal rather than the eternal. Job, the attitude of Job, one of humility and a focus on the eternal. And I really have to ask myself, it's so easy to read the Bible, get up here and preach, and then another thing to say, but Larry, where's your heart? Where could you say what Job said if God wiped out everything? Wiped it all, said, I have nothing. All you got left is me. Is that enough? Is that enough for you? Are you going to curse God and die? Remember Job's wife? Not good advice, but I got it. She was pretty stressed out. But Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's really the heart check right there. God might never put us there. He might never have us to be, you know, everything we have taken away from us. But if he did, could you just simply say, you know what? God gave me for a season. Remember Michael Pence. I believe that's not, is that not, P-E-N-C-E. His name was Mike. It's a coincidence, right? But he was a brother. He's with the Lord now, but he was a brother that went to Berkeley Baptist with us. And he had one son that died when the son was young. I don't remember the age, but he was young. And his other son was a friend of ours. He was our age, and we went to Bible study with him. So he was a friend of ours. And he moved to Tennessee, I believe it was, and went fishing and got stuck in the undertow at a dam and drowned. And I was in the church when that man stood up and said, I praise my God. He gave me one son, and he said, for how many years? And he gave me another son for this many years, and he gave both of them to me eternally because they knew the Lord. That was somebody who could speak out of eyes of faith that wasn't focused on the temporal but was focused really on the eternal. It's a heart issue. I don't bring up my day job very much, you know, partially because these things get recorded. So, you know, the names have been changed to, you know, help the innocent. But I had a situation one time where one of my adjusters and I, we had a customer whose house caught on fire. And it was an elderly couple, and they didn't have family, and they both had Alzheimer's, and nobody knew it. And that's how they caught the house on fire. They didn't know what they were doing. And they were taken by the ambulance to a local hospital covered in smoke. And the local hospital said, well, we don't do anything with this. Put them in a cab. And when we got there, they were sitting on the curb of their house, both of them. And they obviously didn't know what was going on. And so we eventually, not to make it a long story, eventually the gentleman ended up in a hospital, at like some kind of hospital care, because he was farther down the road with the disease than his wife was. And the wife went there for a while, but some elder advocate thought she needed to get released and got her out. And I went back to that house, and we were trying to get this woman to move forward with repairs, to do something. The house was just sitting, and we went back to that house, and this woman was in the house with a knife, stabbing her couches and her chairs and the beds, and she says, I can't leave this place. Covered in smoke. She was covered in smoke. And she was pulling wads of cash out of the couches, out of the chairs. And I don't know what this couple did. I don't know how they got that cash. But that's where her world was. And it was sad to see. It was sad to see. She's passed on since. But it was really a sad, and I thought, and the guy that was with me, he's a Christian, and he said, why would you want to stay in a house just because it's got smoke-covered dollar bills in the couches and the chairs? She thought she had to protect that money. It was just really tragic. And that's the second T word, is tragedy. Verses 22 to 23, the Lord says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. Now, that is not an easy teaching. If anybody reads that and goes, oh yeah, I know what that's talking about. Okay, you know, I had to study a little bit. Probably a better translation than good, if therefore your eye is good. In the original language, hopeless, or haplos, probably pronounced, it means single. Single. If your eye is single. And that doesn't translate into the English very well. Matter of fact, the King James reads like this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. He's talking about the same subject here. He's talking about a single focus, focused singly upon the eternal, upon God, upon the kingdom. And Jesus is teaching his kingdom subjects, this is what it looks like in my kingdom. The eye has to be single. In other words, no double vision, not looking both skyward and both to the worldliness and having a foot in both camps. Now, we navigate this world, but this world is not my home. You know, I'm a child of the King. I'm going to glory someday. I was listening to a guy the other day said he was making a case that pastors should wear suits. And I wanted to hear what the brother had to say because, you know, I don't. And he was making a point that his grandfather always put on a suit. He says when he was a little kid, he said, "Granddad, why are you putting a suit on every time you go to church?" He goes, "We're going to the King's house." I like that. Well, we put on a suit because we're going to the King's house and we're going to be dressed for the King. And I like that. Almost convinced me, but not quite. I'm not quite there yet, you know. But that's what he's talking about here, is that singleness of vision, that we're not caught up in worldliness as well as in the eternal. Not the people that live in the kingdom. Colossians says in chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." These are things that are not easy to navigate necessarily, because we live in the world. And Karen and I were just talking today that it's so easy once you get away from church for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It's amazing how much the world wants to press you into its mold. And sometimes I've gone on vacations before where we've been gone for 2-3 weeks, you know. And it's one thing to read the Word. It's another thing to be in the house of God with God's people. And it's amazing how the world will start to press you into its mold. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says, you know, don't be really formed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's in the mind, right, the Bible talks about. Third T word or phrase here is two. Two masters. So Jesus goes on and says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I like the word mammon. Usually mammon has a negative connotation in Scripture, right? That pastors are told in the pastoral epistles, don't you be a pastor for filthy mammon. That should not be the motivation of any pastor. It's because you love the Lord and you want to take care of God's flock is why you should pastor. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase." Matthew 6:24 is just simply speaking of that. I heard a story, and I can't remember who the brother was that actually originally told the story, but James Montgomery Boyce had it in his commentary, of a farmer who was delighted because his cow had calved, and they actually got two calves. And he went in really excited to his wife and said, "You know what, honey, God has blessed us so much. I'm going to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord." And she said, "Well, which one?" He goes, "It doesn't matter. I'm going to raise them the same." He came in several days later, gloom on his face, and the wife said, "What's wrong?" And the man said, "The Lord's calf has died." And she said, "I thought you didn't know which one was which." And he says, "No, it was the white one. I remember now. I dedicated the white one to the Lord and dedicated that to the Lord." We're so prone when we make a commitment to the Lord, and then something comes up, and something's always going to come up because we're going to get tested. And we have made a commitment to support somebody or support something, some ministry, and we made that commitment. And then something happens. It's amazing in our hearts, and we just have to watch ourselves with this, that we want to say, "Well, maybe I'll just pull back a little bit from what I was giving to the ministry so I don't have to take a lifestyle change over here." And that's in all of our hearts. We just have to be very in check with that and understand our Lord says, "You can't serve two masters, Larry. You're going to love one and despise the other, you know, or it's going to be reversed. It's one or the other when it comes to your stuff." And it is stuff. And I can tell you story after story, because of what I do for a living, of people who lost everything and that stuff did not have them. They knew the Lord. I got there and I'm thinking, well, everything's gone. They lost all their pictures. Can you imagine losing every photo you ever had of your kids growing up? Everything. It's gone. And they would say, and look me in the eye, say, "It was just stuff. It was just stuff, you know." And I've seen other people completely fall apart because one little thing in their house was destroyed and it meant the world to them. And you know what that thing was? It was their idol. Me and Karen are talking the other day about personal stuff. I won't get into the details of, but we were talking about pain in relationships. I said, no, I said, it's not the relationship that causes the pain. I think it's when God begins to peel our fingers off an idol. Because I've gone through that before. And when God's going to be on his throne, right? He's not going to let us have idols. And he'll peel our fingers off of them one way or the other in love, because we need that. And that can be a painful experience. Karen and I'll tell you a little story, and I'm not saying this in a braggart way. It's just a matter of fact thing. When Karen and I came to the Lord, I was probably about 24, something like that. And we had lived in the world. We were very worldly. Can't speak for her so much. I quit a little bit because I've known her since fifth grade. But I know me. And I very much was caught up in the world, the world system, and sin and everything else. And when we came to the Lord, and we wanted to be instructed by the Word, and we understood, I immediately, when God awakened me, I decided that the Bible was my truth source. If the Bible said something, that was true. I'd heard so many lies, I believed so many lies, and that became my truth source. And I wanted to know that book, and I began to study that book. And the concept of tithing came up, and Karen and I became tithers. And I was making $10 an hour, and that would have been $400 a week. I worked a regular week, and that would have been a $40 donation to the church. And we became tithers. And early on, we didn't always have everything we needed. And sometimes I'd work an extra day Saturday so that we had enough that I could actually provide the tithe. But we did see God provide in miraculous ways through the love of the brethren that would give us food, help us through. As a matter of fact, we just helped somebody the other day, and I wrote him a letter. And I said, you know, I remember borrowing $20 from a coworker so I could go buy, I don't know how many chickens I was able to buy for that, so I could feed the family. I could have that much chicken, because that was kind of a cheap meat product to get us protein. And so I remember those days. And I will tell you, years later, and you know, God's blessed me, and you know, I make more than $10 an hour now, and God's blessed me, and I did construction for a while, and I did a construction project, and I was a joyful tither. I had no problem tithing. And I, God blessed me incredibly, and I made, on this sort of like side job, I made $10,000, which helped us to fix our house because our basement wasn't finished and stuff. So that helped us a lot. And I tell you, it really stirred my heart and exposed my heart that I had a problem dropping the $1,000 check into the church bucket. Because I was like, that's $1,000, Lord. And it's almost, and God's never spoken to me, but it's almost like the Lord would say, it's still just 10 cents for every dollar. It's just, that's all I require of you, is 10 cents for every dollar, right? So that's my little story about tithing. And the fourth word is trust. Trust. And this is a little bit of a longer section of Scripture. But let me read it. It's 25 to 34 of chapter 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And he's really, at the tail end there, really picking back up on what he taught us earlier in the Lord's Prayer, that when you pray, it should be a prayer like this, you know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he gets down to the petition, Lord, give me today my daily bread. He's not asking for a storehouse of bread. He didn't tell us to ask for a truckload of bread. He says, Lord, will you provide for me today my daily need? You remember Paul the Apostle wrote at one point, I'm going to not have the text in front of me so it won't be word for word, but he said, if we have clothes to wear and food to eat, we'll be content with such as these. That might be pretty close to word for word. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It's a heart check. Where's our heart? Is our heart on treasures on earth, or is our treasure Christ? And we treasure him above all things, trusting the Lord to provide for us. He doesn't say, you don't need to work. You know, the Bible is full of other teachings about industriousness and good work ethic and all of these things. But understand that when you work with a good work ethic and you earn a salary and you go and buy the loaf of bread and you bring it home and put it in your bread drawer and the next morning you get up and make your peanut butter toast, you pause before the Lord. And you say, Lord, you've worked through work ethic, you worked through my employer, you worked through the baker, you worked through the truck driver that brought the bread to the store, you worked through the vehicle I used to go and purchase the bread, but Lord, this bread came from you. This bread came from you, for you're the one that provides all things to those that live in your kingdom. And we recognize that, right? So warning here, you know, about really storing up sinfully and fretting and worrying. And beloved, I'll tell you, I'll confess my sin to you. There's times when I fret and worry, and I know it's not biblical. And you know what the cure to that is? And there's a cure. I just sometimes don't go for the medicine quick enough. And I fret for a while. Fret means to wear out. You know, you're fretting, you're wearing out, you're whatever, you got your worry sock or whatever it is that people do when they're worried and fretting. God says, don't do that. And he says, instead, what? Pray. Don't fret, but pray. Luther said, God spends every year in feeding sparrows. If you saw all the sparrows in the world, he spends more every year feeding sparrows than the revenue of the King of France. And I have my little window. I get to look out and see how the Lord provides for the sparrows. I'm watching it all the time, watching the deer. And knowing they're not out there worried. Brother Sparrow, where are we going to get our food today? Brother Sparrow, Sister Sparrow, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They don't do that. They go out there and they just eat whatever God provides, you know? And Jesus is saying, with that kind of simplicity of heart, the people of the kingdom have to trust their loving God who provides, right? Who provides. Alexander McLaren said, we miss the best and plainest lesson of nature unless we see God present and working in it all, and are thereby heartened to trust quietly in his care for us, who are better than the ravens, because we have to sow and reap, and then of the lilies, because we must toil and spin. But it all comes from God. It all comes from God. And I thank God for the times of want. Remember, Paul said that. He said, I've been through it all. I've been in times of want, and I've been in times of plenty. And I've learned to be content in every situation because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have to go through those times of want. And I praise God that when we first got married, we were heavily in a time of want. Because now when I see young couples and I prepare them for their weddings and their marriages, I can share that with them and say, we've learned through the years that your God will never let you down. He will feed you. He will clothe you. He will care for you because he loves you. If you'll simply trust him by faith, right? I'll end with that. Our Father and our God, what a gracious, glorious God you are. And Lord, we could spend the rest of today giving testimonies to your goodness. But Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for this message of the Sermon on the Mount. What great wisdom is here for us as your kingdom inhabitants. Lord, help us when we fret to turn quickly in prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, that we can have that peace that even passes understanding. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.